Sometimes you'll see the phrase with patience. Listen to this one. This isn't one we use a lot. We use patience. You hear that in conversation. But the literal translation is long suffering. That's what the word patience means, long suffering. Does that mean we're all going to suffer a real long time? Sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like that's what life is, and even the Christian life is kind of that way. It's long suffering. But really what it is, it's a picture, and I've tried to put this in words. I didn't get this definite out of a book, but I tried to think through as I studied this concept of what is long suffering or patience. And I believe it is the solid, it's a picture, or what it is, solid trust or confidence that we have in God in the midst of difficult circumstances or strained relationships. Because that's life, right? Difficult circumstances and strained relationships. That's what life feels like a lot of the time. There's either something hard going on, or there's some friction that's causing me anxiety. And there's stuff that's got to be done, and things getting in the way. But for the Christian, in the middle of all that, it is this trust, active, chosen. God, I'm choosing to trust in you in the middle of this. I'm putting my confidence in you, God, because I believe that you're at work in the middle of all this, my life. It's an inner working of God's Spirit when we put our confidence in Him, when we make that choice. It's the inner working of God's Spirit that slows us down, that gives us wisdom to our minds. We actually, God's thoughts, God's Spirit begins to put His thoughts in us in the middle of all this difficulty and these strained relationships. And the Spirit gives restraint to our actions. We don't just blow up or blow out at people. He gives us restraint, a calmness, a control. And lastly, He reorients our agenda from what I want to what God wants. And if you're honest with yourself, and what I always come smack in the to the conclusion is, those aren't the same thing oftentimes. What I want, or what I feel, and what God wants. And so there's this transition that takes place when we put our trust in God in the middle of real life. But where does this patience come from? In a world of anger, a lot of anger out there. A lot of anger in the church. So not just out there, but in the church as well. A lot of indulgence. We live in the age of indulgence. There's no such thing as waiting. We live in the world of instant gratification. There's no time for patience. I want it, and I want it now, and I want what I want now. How do we learn patience? Well, in light of our partaking this morning of the Lord's table, and thinking about, of course, I hope you were thinking about, the whole purpose of communion is to engage your heart and your mind in thinking about something very, very specific, right? I mean, you don't take communion and, I mean, it's pointing to Jesus, right? The communion table, the body and blood of Jesus, and the sacrifice of the cross. And so in light of, are participating in that and preparing our hearts for that just a few moments ago, if you'll get your outlines and follow along with me, to answer the question, where do we get patience and where do we learn patience? Number one on your outline, God Himself is the ultimate picture of patience. We learn it from God, and when I'm and not just any kind of patience, but specifically, as we're going to see from a couple of key passages and from Scripture, His patience with us, with you and me. God is the picture of patience when it comes to us. Think about it. You have holy, righteous, beautiful, perfect God on one side of the equation, dealing with rebellious, sinful us on the other hand. And you might say that what would have been right and just for God to do, if that's all that God was righteous and just, would have been to judge us because of our sin, right from the beginning. He told the couple in the garden, the moment you decide to live your life on your own apart from me, in other words, the moment you disobey my command, you will surely die. The wages of sin, Paul would say in the book of Romans, as he kind of develops the theology of all that, a little snippet that you all know, the wages of sin is death. And I was just talking to the kids at the juvenile center this last week. And we were talking about this passage. I was sharing the gospel with them. And I'm like, if the wages of sin is death, how come I'm still here? Because I know one thing for sure. I'm a sinner. In fact, I've already sinned a few times today. And the answer to the question of holy God and sinful us and why are we still here is God's patience. That's it. He didn't just react out of His righteous side. But see, that's not the whole of who God is. Complementing that and fulfilling and kind of in a sense the fullness of who God is that God is also love and grace. And so out of that came a plan for the ages. Because sin entered when? Genesis 3. Right at the very beginning. And God began this patient plan of preparing through the ages what the whole Old Testament builds towards and points towards and prepares the way for is God's patient plan of salvation, of redemption. Rather than condemning us, He loves us. His loving grace through His only Son. And His patient grace, that's what I'm going to call it, His patient grace brought a salvation that is breathtaking both in its depth and its width. And so I want to share a couple of passages that talk about this depth and this width. And what I mean by that, it'll become clear. First of all, the depth of God's patient grace. 1 Timothy 1:15 to 17, Paul is describing himself and his relationship to God. And he says this, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am," Paul's talking about himself here, "of whom I am the worst." But for that very reason, being the worst sinner, I was shown mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, if you didn't catch it the first time, me, the worst of sinners, through me, Christ Jesus might display, here it is, His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. And then he breaks into a, we just did a doxology. This is Paul's doxology. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why the big praise? Because God saves sinners. God is patient with us. And that, what that looks like is mercy to the worst of sinners. That's the depth of God's grace. Paul is talking about himself. Paul, you know Paul, the Christian killer. You remember who he was before he wrote all of the New Testament letters? He was the arch enemy number one to the brand new church, persecuting and arresting and killing Christians. And in Paul's mind, after his conversion, it made him believe he was the worst of all sinners. And he stands, I believe, by God's sovereign grace, Paul stands at the beginning of church history, as he says in this passage, he was going to be an example to the whole world that, listen, there is hope. If God can save me, He can save anybody. You think that you have out-sinned God's grace? Wrong. You think that you've done too much, too far, too long, too bad for God's grace to cover you? Paul says, wrong. The depth of God's grace means that there is nobody beyond the scope, beyond the reach of God's saving grace. And it's His patience with us in our sin that is kind of the point that Paul is making. God's amazing, what's the word there he uses? His unlimited patience towards sinners. Maybe you probably have heard at some point in your life the story of John Newton. He was a slave ship captain, notorious for his evil, callous way of running his ship and enslaving the slaves and torturing them. But that's probably not where you know John Newton from. You may know John Newton from these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Because you see, John Newton, worst of sinners, found Christ, or Christ found him. And he got wonderfully saved because of God's unlimited patience and amazing grace. And he went on in his life to be a spiritual leader, a pastor, and a leader of the movement that eventually brought an end to slavery in Britain. God changed his life. This is the message that I gave last week to the 17 kids I had over at the Logansport juvenile center. I got a new group, a new batch that had just gone through the weekend. And it was just a chance to say to them as I presented and shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ that, hey guys, I mean, these are young guys. Life's off to a rough start. A lot of you come from bad family situations. There's been abuse. You've made some really bad choices that brought you to this place. But I want you to know God's saving arms are open to you right here and right now. Doesn't matter what you've done. He is here offering new life, new direction. You can move from being sinner to being saint, from being apart from God to being set apart for God. So let me ask you a question, Idaville. I know I'm not sitting here at the juvenile center right now. I'm talking to my church family. Who do you have in your life right now that it just seems that they are too far gone? Maybe some family member, extended family member. Maybe it's some person that you grew up with and you were buddies when you were kids and you've watched them, their life kind of spiral out of control and blow up several times here and there. Maybe it's a coworker that you see on kind of a regular basis and you just, like, you can't hardly watch their life because it's so disastrous. It's like you're peeking through your fingers because it's just hard to watch. And right now, maybe God's got somebody that He's brought to your mind as I've said those words. Well, I want you to know, whoever that is, God's patient grace is saying, I'm still here to that person. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. And yes, my grace covers that sin too. There's another verse that covers the depth. By depth, I mean God's grace, there's no sin that's too much, that's too far. But what about the width? There's another passage that God brought to my mind this week. One, again, probably familiar to most of us, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. People back in the early church, they were thinking Jesus was coming back real quick. Well, people started to die in the church and time went on and He still didn't come. And they started asking the leaders, asking the apostles, where is Jesus at? He said He was coming back. Where is He at? He promised He was coming back. We're looking forward to His coming back. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. He just got through saying a few verses before, you know, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord and vice versa. And His time isn't our time. He doesn't operate on our timetable. But then he goes on to say, and here it is. Here's our word. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone. God's heart is He wants everyone to come to repentance, to faith in Jesus. So this is the width part, the length part of His patience. He hasn't come back because He's not done yet. God's patience with us is that He is giving more people more time to respond, an opportunity to be saved before He comes back. Just this last week, I was talking to a person in my life, a person that I know pretty well, and we were having a conversation, and this person is going through a very, very trying time. the most difficult time in this person's young life. And this person said to me in the conversation, I just wish Jesus would come back now. Have you been there? Life sometimes gets so hard and you start longing. I just wish he would come so that the pain that I'm in, the difficulty that I'm in, this person is going through a season of sickness, that it would just end now. I find myself longing for that. I'm not sure I can endure what I'm going through much longer. Christians throughout church history living in a broken world have longed for Christ's return. Oftentimes, again, as an escape from the pain they're in. And that's okay. Our pain should make us long for that. But here's the deal. Apparently, there's something more important to the heart of God than just getting us out of our pain as quickly as possible. And that something is, he's still saving sinners. He's not done yet. He's patiently giving opportunity for just one more to come. One more and then one more to repentance. To that turning from sin, changing our mind about what we're here for, and turning to God. That's repentance. And God wants all to come to repentance. So here, remember the person that you just thought of a few minutes ago when I asked about that person that seemed beyond hope? Remember that person? The door is still open. Christ is patiently waiting for every single one who would repent to come home now. And here's the hook. Maybe it's time you got serious about sharing Jesus with that person. About building a relationship with that person so that you could share Jesus with that person. That you started addressing the barriers between you and that person so that you could share the good news with that person. Because God is patient. He was patient with you until you came to faith. By the way, he's patient with you as you grow in your faith. But that's God's gracious patience. How do we, last thing I'm going to cover today, how do we endure in the meantime? Because here's what happens. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So I started this whole message up to this point was asking, where do we get patience from? And the answer is God. He is patient. And now He wants to, through His Spirit, give His patience to us. The fruit of the Spirit, of the life that is yielded to God and is walking with God, is patience, this same attribute that God has. So, number two on your outline, this leads to the need for our patience with God's promises. Our passage here is Romans 8. Paul, in this part, is talking about, man, life, this whole thing I've been describing, life is hard, this reality. Life is really difficult. The Christians in Rome were facing all kinds of persecution and poverty and struggle. And they were hoping Jesus would come back real quick too. And he uses this word groaning to describe our experience. And he says this in Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we Christians, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, and the redemption of our bodies. Those are things that are promised when Christ returns. Our adoption will be completed. We are adopted, but it's kind of like when Christ returns, that'll become finalized. And the other part of that is we will receive new bodies. A lot of people that are longing, a lot of you who are longing for Christ's return, it's because your bodies are falling apart. If I could be so honest, because mine is too. Gradually, slowly. And that's one of the things that is just part of this. And it's that as we experience that, we long for that promise to be fulfilled. We know that that's what's coming, and it invigorates us, and it keeps us going. We know what's coming, and we hunger for it, and we long for it. So verse 24, Paul goes on, "For in this hope we were saved," because we know that's coming, that's our future hope. "But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Then we would already have it." But he ends this way, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have," because that's still in the future, "we wait for it patiently." Because God's doing other stuff right now. He's saving sinners. And he's using us to do it, to make his appeal. And one day, we know it's going to be over. And Christ is going to come back. And the pain and the suffering is going to give way to brand new life. And here's just, I guess, my attempt. Here's how I think this works. Because I know for sure what is coming, what God's promises are, this new heaven, new earth, new body, eternal life experience is going to be, it gives me the anchor and the stability to endure patiently now. If I didn't know what was coming and how beautiful and perfect and wonderful it's going to be, I don't know if I could endure now. Because then it would just be pain now and pain later or nothing later. That's hopelessness. But Paul says, because we know what's coming, we can patiently wait for it because we know it's coming. And we know he's at work now. Well, I'm going to stop there. I know I have another blank if you're following the outline, but I've decided to do this in two parts. So this week, God's patience with us. Take this week. Chad put an emphasis this morning on thankfulness. I want you to take time this week to just thank God all week long for his patience with you and his patience with all of those who still yet need to come to Christ. Praise him for his patience. And next week we're going to come back and kind of do part two of the patience thing and talk about how this begins to really manifest itself both in the relationships that we have and in the circumstances that we live in the middle of. How do we really begin to get a hold of that patience and see it produce fruit in our lives. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to go have a meal together. So let's pray. Father, we give you praise for your love. And as we've talked about today, and celebrated through communion, and looking at your word, and singing praise and worship, it's all about Jesus. And the salvation that comes through Jesus. And the fact that you are patient. You were patient with each one of us when we were out living far from you, living for ourselves. You were patient until we came to faith. Till we came to see our need for Jesus and repented and believed. And Lord, as we talked about this morning, we all have people in our lives that are still out there in the world, far from God, unrepentant, unbelieving. Maybe they're living lives that make us blush, make us cry. But you are patient. And the depth of your grace goes and covers all of their sin too. And we're so thankful. Because some of us have people in our lives that we've about given up. Given up hope. But we're reminded that you're at work and you are working and you are patiently working. And you're standing there with your arms wide open like the father in the prodigal son story. You're there. And our prayer, we do pray in light of that for those people that are deep in our hearts that don't know you or that are far from you, God, that they would come home to you and help us to be an instrument that you might use. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your gracious patience with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.